Let's turn then to John and chapter 6. We read earlier the account of Jesus walking across the sea. We're going to look in more detail at that account this morning. Last Sunday morning, we looked at how Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their kids, using 5 loaves and 2 fish that had been supplied by this lad present in the crowd. And what we were saying last Sunday was that in this very famous account, Jesus presents himself as the great shepherd. The shepherd that had been promised in the Old Testament. The shepherd that is the subject of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is saying to the crowd, I am that shepherd. There's all the hints in John 6. That link to Psalm 23, the grass that they were told to sit on, the fragments of food left over. We have Jesus then as the great shepherd. And this is one of the many feeding miracles that you have in our Bibles. It's obvious that you go back to Moses and the manna, but we also saw on Wednesday that the feeding of the 5,000 takes us back to Elisha, who fed 100 men on one occasion. It takes us back to the Bible school that there was in the days of Elijah and Elisha, when the students were hidden in caves due to persecution. They were fed miraculously. Elijah himself was fed as he waited 3 years by a stream that was slowly drying up as a result of famine and drought. So there's a whole series of feeding miracles that you get throughout the Bible. And this feeding of the 5,000 is the culmination of all those great feeding miracles. Well, today we're going to look at a water miracle. Jesus walking on the sea. So turn with me to John 6. I will just read a few verses again of this account. So John's Gospel in the New Testament is chapter 6, and we read from verse 16. So when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into a boat. They went over the sea towards Capernaum. Now it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So that's the account then. And we're not just going to look at the account itself, we're going to fit the account into a much wider perspective. We're going to look, hopefully, at Moses and what happened to him. We're going to put this famous moment into a much broader perspective. Let's ask God to help us then as we do just that. Our God, we thank you then for the feeding miracles that we have thought about, especially the feeding of the 5,000, where we see Jesus as our shepherd. As we come now to think of Jesus walking on the water, Lord, this very famous moment, people still talk about someone as being so wonderful that they think they can walk on water. Lord, as we turn our attention to this, we ask for your help and for your blessing. May the Spirit of God help us to understand, to see Jesus as we look together at this account. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. So it's very hot, we've got the doors open. If anybody needs to get up and go out the back or get a drink, please feel free to do so. This is not about us. I've had many conversations over the years with some of you here, with some members of the church who are no longer with us, in which they've said to me, this is an account of how Jesus can calm the storms of our lives. That there can be times when life is troublesome, stormy, tempestuous, and Jesus can come along and still the storms. I want you to be clear then that that is absolutely not what this account is about. And I don't know anyone who, as a Christian, has gone through a stormy time for Jesus then to come along and still that storm. It's not about that. What have we got here? We've got Jesus presenting himself to us in a certain way so that we see him, understand him, believe in him, recognize him, and through him have everlasting life. So our task is to see Jesus Christ as he presents himself to us on this occasion. So first thing then, if you've got your newsletter, you know that I often don't follow what I've said is the outline to Richard when he produces the newsletter, but I want to try and stick to it today. So if you've got one, do you see then that the first thing for us to think about is the context? This walking upon the water occurs in a specific context. If you go to chapter 6 and verse 4, this is all about the Passover. And the Passover was the meal that the Jewish people had when they were in Egypt, when they were slaves, when they were being systematically killed by Pharaoh. They were in their homes. It was a night time. And they were told to have a meal of lamb and bread and bitter herbs. So the Passover is that occasion when they ate, they took the lamb, do you remember? They killed the lamb outside the house. They took the blood of the lamb then and they spread that blood across their door frames facing outwards. And then inside the house, they ate the lamb, they ate the bread, and they ate the herbs. That meal took place on the night when the angel of death flew across, I guess, the land of Egypt, killing the firstborn sons of the Egyptian families. Now, what we have in John 6 is this note that that feast was about to happen. And it was a feast in which they ate bitter bread. It was called the bread of sorrow, the bread of mourning. It's bread that didn't have time to rise. It was flat bread that they ate during that celebration. Now that was the past. They had that Passover meal. And then do you remember the next day Moses led them out of their homes, out of Egypt. He led them out into the desert and they came to the Red Sea. And there they were stuck at the Red Sea with Pharaoh behind them, chasing them, and the Red Sea in front of them. Now that's the context for what we have in John 6. When Jesus feeds the 5,000 with this bread, it is the bread of bitterness, the bread of sorrows, the bread of that Passover meal that he's asking them to think about. It's not yet, that's later on in chapter 6, where he talks about the manna, Moses, the bread from heaven. That's later in the chapter. The feeding of the 5,000 is linked directly to that bread of sorrows that they ate on that night and which they ate every year afterwards, remembering that great moment. So that's the bread then, the bread of sorrows, mourning, that Jesus now feeds this 5,000 with. So those of you then who were here when we looked at Moses together on a Sunday morning, do you remember when they were led out of Egypt by Moses and they came into the desert, God commanded them to eat the bread of sorrows for 7 days. What happened next? Do you remember? Try and make these connections. Exodus chapter 13, chapter 14. What is the sequence of events? So you've got the Passover meal, the Exodus from Egypt into the desert. They are told to eat the bread of sorrows And what comes next is the Red Sea crossing. Now, what Jesus does here in John 6 is all about the Red Sea crossing. When the Hebrews reach the Red Sea, in front of them is this natural obstacle, the Red Sea, that they cannot cross. And what they then discover is that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is chasing them. He's brought his soldiers, his chariots, his armies. He's pursuing the Hebrews as they have left his land. He's pursuing them. He's behind them. The Red Sea's in front of them. And the Hebrews are stuck in the middle. Now that is the context for what Jesus does here in John 6. And if you don't mind, let's turn to Exodus, these chapters, just for me to remind you of the context. So, if you've got your Bibles there, Exodus 13, first of all, Exodus 13, you've got the account in that chapter of the bread of bitterness, the unleavened bread that they are asked to eat. So just for reference then, Exodus 13, verse 3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you were brought out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, brought out of this place, and here it is, no leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day that you go out, you shall remember, and for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread." Now that's the background for the feeding of the 5,000, unleavened bread. Then in Exodus chapter 14, turn across and hear the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. And as I read it to you, I want you to make connections between the Red Sea crossing and Jesus walking on the sea. What points of contact can you notice? So keep a finger in John 6 and hear the story in Exodus 14. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so the Egyptians pursued them, and they went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen, they went into the sea. Miss a few verses, verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. Did you notice any connections? Some of you say to me, "Neil, you make these random associations between passages." And I know that some of you feel unconvinced sometimes by the connections that the Bible, I think, wants us to make. So here's John 6. Let's imagine that account there. Here's Exodus 14. What's the similarities between the two? Can I suggest, first of all, there are similarities in terms of what the text itself says. When do both events take place? I remember some of you being really surprised when we did Exodus initially, when you realise that they cross the Red Sea at night. When do the disciples cross the sea? When does Jesus come to them? And of course the answer is at night. So both events take place at night. Then in both accounts, you have reference to the wind that blows. So there's this great east wind in Exodus 14 that blows all night on the surface of the Red Sea to such an extent that wind causes a division, a gap in the sea so that the path is created and the sea walls mount either side. That wind blows all night. When you get to John 6, what do you see there? You see exactly the same. You see this idea of a great wind that is blowing all night, causing the sea to be tumultuous, for the waves to rise, for the surface of the waters to be disturbed. Do you see these points of contact? You've got the idea then of connections in the accounts. But I want you also to think about this. What's going on both occasions? And you've got the idea of rescue, and you've got the idea of the intervention of God. So in Exodus, you've got the Hebrews, and they need to be rescued. And it's a great dramatic rescue by God as he intervenes and causes the Red Sea to part. It's the same in John 6. You have the idea of rescue. The disciples are in the boat. They have been rowing. They've not got very far. The storm is there. If you were to read in the other Gospels, you're told about how the boat that they're in begins to fill with water. The disciples are in fear. So there's this idea in both accounts that the people of God, the disciples or the Hebrews, they need to be rescued. So you have rescue, you have storm, you have threat, and then you have God stepping in to deliver his people. If you turn with me back then to John and chapter 6, what you read there is a deliberate echo and fulfillment of the crossing of the Red Sea. So as you're in John 6 then, you can see verse 16, evening had come. It's at night. They got into the boat. They go over towards Capernaum. It's already very dark. The sea arose. There was a great wind blowing. All of this would have brought back to the minds of the disciples, to the readers of the Old Testament, the crossing of the Red Sea as Moses stretched out his hand and God parted the waters. Now, that's the connections. But of course, what's more important is the differences. And I'm sure any one of you here can very easily point out to me what the differences are then. And they're very clear, aren't they? The Red Sea, you've got the sea itself being parted. You've got this reference to dry land. You've got the idea of the Hebrews walking across the dry land. They're walking at night. You've got the pillar of cloud leading the way. There they go then across the waters. Pharaoh catches up with them. He then tries to do the same and the waters close around him and he dies. We know that. So what's the differences? And of course, as you come to John 6, the great difference is Jesus himself doesn't part the sea, but he walks upon it. So what verse have we had? Verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so the idea there is that they were struggling against the waters, against the wind, against the waves. They were making very little progress. There was some danger, some threat that they were in. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. Now, there's all sorts of questions now that you're starting to think about. How can they see Jesus when it's night? How can they see him whilst they're so busily rowing, perhaps for their lives, where the waves are crashing? How can they see him? Because the Greek language in which this book is written gives the idea that they look and they see this glimmer of light and it draws near. And then they are terrified and they are unsure initially what is happening. So how can they see him? If you've been able and convinced that what we're doing here is an echo of the Red Sea crossing, you should be able to make a connection between how they can see Jesus and what happened when the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea. Where was a source of light when they crossed the Red Sea? Because that was at night. And how is that helping us here when Jesus appears? So they see him. Which verse are we in? Verse 19, they rowed about 3 or 4 miles. They saw Jesus walking on the sea. They saw him drawing near to the boat in which they were, and they were afraid. Now, if you want to, you can read the other Gospels, how they give you more detail on this. But what John is doing here is he's getting you to think hard about the Red Sea crossing. And then he wants you to hear the words of Jesus. So Jesus says to them, verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid." If you take the first part of that phrase, "it is I," the actual Greek is "I am." And as you hear "I am," many of you will immediately recognize how important that statement is. "I am." Verse 20 is the first occasion in John's Gospel where you hear the words "I am." And if you want to, go down into chapter 6, read the rest of the Gospel, and you'll get those two words, "I am," followed by further expressions. "I am the bread of life," John 6. You know that there are 7 "I am" statements. "I am the door," "I am the way," "I am the resurrection and the life," "I am the truth." But here in verse 20 is the first time Jesus says the words, "I am." And what John is telling you here is that Jesus walking on the water, coming to the disciples, saying to them, "I am," is a revelation that he is the God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Do you remember that, everyone? Do you remember Moses? He'd been brought up in Egypt, brought up in the palace of Pharaoh. He then turned his back on all that because he understood himself to be a Hebrew. Do you remember the story? I don't need to remind you of it all. Do you remember that he fled Egypt? He went out into the countryside. For 40 years, he was there working as a shepherd, got married, worked for his father-in-law. One day, keeping the sheep out in the desert, he saw that sight. Do you remember it? The bush burning, back of the desert, the bush not being consumed, this great light that filled his vision, and he was attracted by it, and he approached it, and as he came near to it, he heard the words, "Take off your shoes, where you're standing is holy," and then he heard the voice saying, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the Old Testament." Those words, "I am," heard by Moses on that occasion, that then led him to deliver the Hebrews from Egypt, to bring them through the desert to the land of Canaan. That "I am" moment with God alone in the desert is what John tells you here in chapter 6. Jesus says to the disciples in the boat, "I am." He is the God who appeared to Moses, the God of the Old Testament, the God of creation. He is Jesus Christ. And so, as you read in John 6, "I am, do not be afraid, I'm God." And he steps into the boat. They willingly, verse 21, they willingly receive him into the boat. And as Jesus steps into the boat, so instantly they arrive at their destination. No longer are they rowing, no longer is the wind blowing, no longer is the storm rising. as Jesus steps into that boat, declaring himself to be God, they then arrive to the other side of that sea. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ as God. And so he is greater than Moses, who stretched out his hand and the Red Sea was divided. He's the one who can walk upon the sea, because he is God himself. Commands the waves and commands the wind. This is God. This is who Jesus Christ is. That's the purpose of this account. So as you link it to the Red Sea crossing, as you think about the bread of sorrows, as you think about the feeding miracles, all of this is a revelation to you of the person and the character and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. He is God made flesh, and he lives among us. The Hebrews, led across the Red Sea by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. That, again, was a symbol of God. And so Christ walking on the waters is seen because he's the embodiment of the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. He is God himself. And so I want you to end this morning by hearing these words from Jesus Christ. I am, so he is God. And because he is God, do not be afraid. And in the light of verse 19 and 20 of John 6, first of all, don't be afraid of him. Because the idea of verse 19 is that these disciples were afraid of who they could see. They were afraid of the one walking towards them. Some other accounts tell you they thought he was a ghost. So their fear is around the person who's walking towards them. Do not be afraid of the one who is, I am. We don't need to fear God. We don't need to be afraid of the greatness or the glory or the majesty of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Because God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, he who is God, he who is I am, he has sent his Son, that through his Son we might have everlasting life. So you don't need to be afraid of him. You don't need to be afraid of others. You don't need to be afraid of life. You don't need to be afraid of anything, because he who is I am, he who is God, he is our shepherd. He is our Saviour. He is our High Priest. Listen to what he says to the crowds. He says, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. This chapter, let's finish with this. This chapter presents Jesus as the Great Shepherd. It presents Jesus as God, I am. And then this chapter presents us with Jesus as the Son of Man. Shall we do that next Sunday? Shall we think together about Jesus, the Son of Man? Because when this crowd eventually find him, they have to row across the sea themselves, and they come and they find Jesus and they say to him, where did you go? You were on the other side last night. We didn't see you leave. We didn't see you get into a boat. How did you get here? They say all this to him. And Jesus replies like this. Let me read it again. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And here it is, which the Son of Man, that's who he is, the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. He's the shepherd, he's God, he's the Son of Man, and he's the one upon whom God has set his seal. Well, that's why we don't need to be afraid. Maybe we'll do that next Sunday. Let's pray together as we close this morning.